That was more fun than silent disco. Yeah, we got to do that sometime in a fellowship break. How about that? Do a little silent disco. Never experienced that myself. Hey, so welcome to Generosity Sunday, where we continue our focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? All right, so we're going to continue on with this theme. This makes all the difference in the world. You remember we had some of our brothers and sisters up on the stage. Jeff led a discussion on this, and the question was, well, this resurrection of Jesus, so what? Continuing on from the preceding week. And when the question was asked, what does that change? Michelle Wright, who was up here, you know, the first person, as I recall, who shared, said, well, it changes everything. Everything in my life. What you're looking at here, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus Christ is alive, the first and the last, that he holds the keys to death and Hades, that he's coming back, it truly changes everything. And so a couple of weeks ago, 14 days ago, as Andrew, you know, pointed out, we had our Easter service here. It was celebrated, you know, throughout the world, especially in the Western world, on the Eastern Orthodox Church. They celebrate a little different calendar and celebrate it at a different time. But Jordan posed the question for us, the resurrection, so what? Today, as we continue on in this Generosity Sunday version of the focus on the resurrection of Jesus, the idea is the resurrection, then what? What comes next? Andrew talked about in communion what came next for those early disciples. They spent some time, they had appearances with Jesus for 40 days and for 40 nights. He gave them some last instructions. He told them to go wait in Jerusalem, and there the promise of the Holy Spirit was going to come. They'd be filled with the indwelling of God's Spirit, and they would be his ambassadors and proclaim the good news of Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and as he said in Matthew 28, into all the world, into, you know, all nations. So then what? What were they doing? In Acts chapter 1, they did go to Jerusalem, and they gathered, and the Bible tells us that they were continually united in prayer. The apostles, those that were close to Jesus following him, Mary, and his brothers, his family members who at one time didn't believe and were skeptical. And isn't it great to know that family members over time can join the party and be able to come to faith and conviction themselves as they work through legitimate doubts that they have in their lives. We've been praying a lot lately, haven't we? We've been praying about a lot of very important health issues in, you know, in our membership. We had a midweek devoted to prayer. We prayed together. Our elders shared how they, in recent situations, had gone into the home of some people who were really struggling in our church family, anointed them with oil, and prayed. And it's on our heart. We care about it. We're family members. I was so encouraged today talking with you, Dana, where you talked about for you in your battle with cancer, and Lauren Riley also in her battle with cancer, that you guys, you know, are doing awesome. Everything seems to be working well, and the cancer seems to just be going away. And praise God. And Dana, as you said this morning, you wanted to make sure we understood it wasn't just that we had the best doctors in the world and the best health system in the world and the best drugs, but we have the greatest God in the world, and when we pray, he answers. So we pray for each other in need. It also, we've been praying for the Ukraine. We've been praying for the war to stop. We've been praying that you would take care of the brothers and sisters there and throughout the world. We've been doing what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1. First of all, we pray for other nations that there can be peace, and for world rulers to not lose their mind and come to their senses so we can live in a time of peace and as many as possible can be saved. We pray about that. And then this last week, we've had our annual prayer chain, and that's been super meaningful. If you've been around for a while, you know every year around this time leading up to Generosity Sunday, we take a week, sometimes it's been 2 weeks, and we pray. We have a prayer chain. We have 30-minute times where you commit to pray and you kind of anchor down that part of the chain. And as always happens, many of us kind of dip in and dip out, you know, because either we forgot to sign up, technically we're a little challenged to be able to do it, or we don't have that entire 30-minute slot. On the other hand, there's some really amazing prayer warriors in the spirit of what we're looking at in Acts chapter 1 here. And every morning at 6 a.m., you can find Murray Fender and Brian Hawkins, Dana's husband. They're anchoring down the beginning of the prayer chain. They're as faithful as the sun coming up, and they're up there way before the sun comes up, you know, and they're praying. And you would be, like, massively mistaken if you thought that Generosity Sunday, or our season of giving, was primarily about money. We do have a goal of raising $450,000 for missions and for the swamp and for the lighthouse. Yes, there's a financial goal. But when we do things like the prayer chain and we give updates about what's happening around the world and in different places where we funnel our prayers and we funnel our funds, the idea is that God does something in our hearts, that He changes hearts when we pray together and we work together, that our hearts are changed and we become more like Jesus. We become more like God. And then naturally, whatever we got, time, resources, money, gifts, whatever, it naturally flows that's what we offer for Christ and for, you know, for the church. You know, it's really interesting. Tell you how my heart got impacted, you know, just yesterday. As a lot of you veterans know, Saturday, the last Saturday of the prayer chain, is notoriously thin. Okay, I guess everybody's out preaching the word, so they don't have time to pray, you know. Of course, are they at teen prom, or are they disco dancing and practicing, you know, for that night? But it's always thin. And we were down, my wife and I, we were down in Florida because her dad passed away. 98 years old, but a disciple, and just had a wonderful weekend with the family. So we were at the airport in Melbourne, Florida, and, you know, I look at the prayer chain usually about 7-8 times a day and dip in and pray along with you. I mean, I look out at the faces. I've covered most of you by name, you know, over this last week. I've had tons of time to be able to pray because, hey, you actually support me. You actually pay me money so I can pray. I mean, is that weird? I mean, that's, I do other things besides pray, but, you know, I have more time. I get it, okay? And so I try to be faithful about that. But, and I pray all kind of prayers for you. Sometimes they're focused on health. Sometimes they're focused on your finances. Sometimes they're focused on your faith. I have been praying, as all of you know, during this week, I've been praying for God to bless every single member of the North River Church and your families financially this year. You know that, right? By name, pray for you, for God to be able to do that for you, and obviously always the most generous for Him to do it real fast, okay, before the end of June. I got this, but I'm at the airport, and then I look at the prayer chain, and it's pretty wide open, but one of our sisters, Cheryl Johnson, married to Felix, had signed up for 3 30-minute slots. I had my obligatory one time. I was going to do it on the plane at 7:30, and I just saw her heart there, and I called her up, and I texted, and I said, "Sister, you've inspired me. Okay, I got to the airport early. I'm taking the 6 o'clock slot, okay, because I got inspired by another Christian who was giving and serving and going the second mile because I need my heart to be more like Christ. How about you? Resurrection. Then what? Then we become more like Christ and allow His Spirit and each other to help us grow in these ways." And I got a text, and Ron and Melanie said it was okay for me to share this. A couple of days ago, Melanie sent me a text, and she said, "Tom, thank you for praying for us to be blessed financially. Your prayers have been answered. This week, Ron got a raise and a big bonus, and we're excited even more about Generosity Sunday." So that is awesome. Now, you may be wondering, well, how come I didn't get one of those, you know, last week? Might be an interesting thing to ponder, the answer to that question. I don't know. So, as we move on, something about the early Christians. people looked at the way they lived, what they did with their time, with their money, how they approached opposition to Jesus, and their whole lifestyle, living out the Sermon on the Mount. Are you kidding me? And they would go, you guys are nuts. And Paul refers to this. He says, if we're out of our mind, as some say, that was a common thought, it's for God. And if we're in our right mind, it's because we're trying to help, help you guys out. Why did they say that? If you open up your Bible to Acts chapter 4, okay, you can scan, all 37 verses while I highlight something briefly, for you in Acts chapter 4. And after the early disciples started preaching the word, the resurrection of Jesus, and God added to their number 3,000 in one day, they were getting baptized, they were repenting, they were sharing everything they had with each other, the Bible goes on to say that they started preaching, and if you're looking at Acts chapter 4, they started preaching, and they started preaching, Jesus is resurrected, and we crucified him, and we're culpable, and we now need to repent and change and make Jesus Lord of their life. That didn't go down so well, and they got called before the authorities, and they were threatened, and they were told to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus anymore. Peter and the other apostles said, hey, we can't do that, okay? That may be your opinion, but God's already told us what we're going to do. They threatened them some more. And then they went back to the church, and the church got fired up, and they wrote prayer for boldness. And you can read it there, right, in Acts chapter 4. And they're praying boldly, and the room is shaken by the Holy Spirit, and it's a powerful, powerful time. And the very next thing that happens, it tells us that all of the disciples, your brothers and sisters there, were of one mind and one heart. Nobody claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared it with each other as they had need. And with the great power, the apostles, they continued to emphasize the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. God's grace was on them powerfully. What a beautiful picture. And there was no needy persons among them. Well, why was that? Because from time to time, persons, those who owned land or houses actually sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed as people had their need. And then a person who became well-known in the church named Barnabas. His name originally was Joseph before they changed it. But it says he had a field that he owned, and he sold it, and he brought the money, to the apostles' feet. Now, that qualifies as being a little bit nuts, okay? For you to go out, and if you've got some property, you've got maybe a second home, maybe some property, maybe a rental property, whatever, and you just go out and sell it, and then just lay it at the leaders of the church feet and say, use it however there's need. For some people would think you're crazy with just what you give on a monthly basis, to support Jesus' church. Are you kidding? You could buy another car. You could get a vacation home. What are you, nuts? You can be religious without getting that into it. Because these people were nuts compared. And of course, being nuts, refusing to stop talking about Jesus when they were threatened with jail, with death, or harm to their families. Because they believed, they were convinced about the resurrection of Jesus. They just didn't have a religion with him as their head. You know what else is crazy? Last year, we were trying to reach our goal for Generosity Sunday. We were a little bit short. And you guys remember, I had Hamilton tickets. Okay, that I'd bought a year before, and they canceled it. And, I got the idea, we're $20,000 short. I'll offer these Hamilton tickets for anybody who wants to buy them for $20,000. If you guys gave me such a hard time. I'm talking about right down here, after church. But then the next day, I got a text, from somebody in our church. One of the families said, we want to buy those Hamilton tickets for $20,000, and they did, but did they want to see Hamilton that badly? Now they got to see it. I hear it's a good show. I guess if I get some more tickets, maybe we'll up the ante. We'll see how we can do next year, Which brings me to that last point, but that's nuts. That's crazy, paying $20,000 for some tickets. Well, there was a higher reason. It was the resurrection of Jesus. Now, every year, I try to sell my Joe Montana autographed picture. You guys know this. What I usually do is say, okay, if anybody wants to buy this, it's my only sports memorabilia that I have. And I love Joe Montana. I was in the Bay Area when he was doing all his stuff. But I offer to sell it for $1,500 every year, over and above what you would normally give. Now, I'm holding this one out because Generosity Sunday, actually, you're able to continue to give it all the way through June if you're waiting for a tax return or if that field you have that you want to sell needs some time to close, you know? And so if we're a little short, Joe, you may be going for another 20 grand, you know, or like 5,000 or maybe $25, whatever we're short. Okay, so, you know, we'll keep you posted here. In the meantime, he's all mine, at least for a few more weeks, all right? Hey, really honest, are we nuts? Are we crazy? I mean, the way that we live our lives and the priorities that we have, they thought so, you know, back then, but there was a reason for it. And the reason always came back to Jesus. The love of Christ compels us because we are convinced of something. Are you? We are convinced that Jesus Christ died for us. Amen? Amen. But that he was raised for us. Now, we're not just religious. We don't just show up at church. We don't just do religious activities. But there is some point where we are convinced, and sometimes we have to go back to that and refocus. It is not just about X, Y, and Z. It is about Jesus. We are convinced that, what does it say? That one died for all. It wasn't one of our relatives as much as we love him. It wasn't Kobe Bryant. Wasn't John Lennon, wasn't Lady Di, Muhammad, Gandhi, none of those folks. You know who it was. And we're convinced about that. So what flows from that? Therefore, all have died. What's he talking about? Do you know? You should know what that means because it's really clear. Who is a who dat? It's any true follower of Jesus who's committed their lives to Jesus Christ and who's been buried with Jesus in baptism. We covered that on Easter, right? Jesus died, was buried, resurrected. We make a decision not just to believe in Christ, but to follow him, to be his disciple. We die, we go down under that water of baptism, we die. We're a dead man walking when we come back up, okay? But we're filled with God's Holy Spirit and we're raised to walk, the Bible says, in newness of life, which is why, you know, that passage we just looked at says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation, because he's been born again. When we had the curriculum committee and they were talking about this sermon and how it fit into our post-Easter time, the thought was, hey, Tom, why don't you preach about how the power of the resurrection kills consumerism? Now, it's more than just that. Look at the passage. Therefore, all have died, that's us, and he died that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. What does the resurrection power do? It kills self-centeredism so that we are transformed by God. You can't do it on your own. Don't try to do it. You just wear yourself out. You have to rely on God, prayer, yieldedness, your spiritual family, time in the Word, all of that. But it's possible that that becomes the tenor of your life, that you're living not just for yourself, but, you know, for others. Do you know your body is a tent? Yep, it's a tent. I'm trying to find somebody really beautiful besides Kelly. I'll pick Mike Wyatt. So beautiful. Mike's got a pretty nice tent there. But we have a building or a tent from God that's eternal. And so meanwhile, we groan or we long. The older we get, the more our bodies, our tents break down. That happens. This is a picture of Kelly's dad. He was 98 years old when he passed away as a disciple. That's a pretty nice looking tent, right? And there he is, you know, a few weeks ago with his granddaughter and great-grandson. Tent looks different, doesn't it? Last couple few weeks of his life, Ed, your brother, was just saying, I just want to go to heaven so bad. Say goodbye. I long for it. The time comes where your body starts groaning. Anybody noticed? Process has already started for a lot of us. And yet that we're made for something beautiful, powerful. Why and where? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. Kelly wanted to share a couple of minutes. Is that okay with you guys? Come on up, sweetheart. Mm-hmm.
Sorry, is that better? I'll start over. It was just a beautiful, beautiful ceremony that I'm going to treasure in my heart forever. Really reflecting on the things that we remember about my dad and appreciate about my dad, the accomplishments that this man achieved are just beyond anything. You know, we weren't told a lot of the black ops and different things that he worked on until later on in life. And so I just feel like I really got to know my dad, honestly, the past six years more than ever. And got closer to him than I ever dreamed of being, you know, close to him. But I love sharing all the memories. I loved hearing the funny stories. But honestly, the most meaningful thing to me was reflecting on how real heaven had become to my dad. He talked about wanting to go to heaven, that he could not wait to go to heaven. And this was encouraging to hear a man, you know, just ready. I mean, let's do it. Let's get, you know, going here. And that really was his attitude. And we have a neighborhood where it's very small. It's everyone knows everyone. It's really quaint. There are very few neighborhoods I know in the world anymore like this. But everyone cared about everybody. And when someone was hurting, someone would show up. Someone would reach out. Someone would bring a meal. Someone would just come and care about you. And so one of the neighbors brought her minister over to pray with my dad. He prayed, and afterwards my dad said, so when can I go? And my sister had to explain, well, Dad, we're not really in charge of that, but God is, you know, and God's got it, Dad. Don't worry about it. God's got it. But I thought how amazing that was for a man to be that ready to go. And I've always thought about heaven, well, eventually I want to get there. Of course I want to go to heaven, right? I'm a Christian. I want to be there with God. I want to be there with all the disciples. But now I actually have a longing to be in heaven one day that I've never experienced before. And I know it's because we believe in a resurrected Jesus, right? We really believe in that. And so when I believe in that, then I think of, well, then what? Like Tom was talking about, well, then sadness will vanish. And our hearts will be filled with the joy of the Lord. That's what will exist in our hearts. I think that's powerful. Then we'll see the people that have gone on before us, that have left us, Kay, Jackie, many, many others, my dad. We're going to see them again. We'll be reunited. Then weakness will be clothed in immortality. And I think, wow, I'm never going to feel tired again. I'm never going to feel weak. I'm never going to be sick. I don't have to worry about getting ill or, you know, coming down with some disease. I don't have to worry about any of those things. We get a new body and we can turn in the old one. The old model is gone and the new one is ready for you. I can't wait for that one. Then we, for the women, we get to move into a new home. Now, most women look forward to that, right? We're always looking for certain particulars about a home. We want it to feel like home. And I kept telling my dad, God allowed me to get there the night before he became incoherent. which I'll never forget. And I kept telling my dad, you know, Dad, Jesus went to prepare a place just for you, Dad. And that's what he's doing for all of us. You know what? You don't need any movers. You don't have to hire people. Hey, could you come move these boxes? I mean, Jesus is doing it all, the decorating, I mean, the preparing, the building. It's going to be absolutely amazing. We just move in, and we stay there forever. We never have to move again. That is pretty awesome. But the best of all, then we get to be in the presence of this holy, loving, kind, gracious God forever. And I can't wait to be in the presence of God. For me, it's motivated me all the more to long to live not for this world and not for myself anymore, but for God. And I just want to end by saying, you know, what is a beautiful sunset if you can't share it? I mean, that's great. But I really think that God wants us to really look forward to sharing all of this together. And in Hebrews 10, he talks to us about holding fast to the hope that we confessed without wavering. And then he said, for he who promised is faithful. And so those are the things that I'm holding on to. If we just knew how glorious heaven would be, how would we be living today? How would we be living tomorrow? I think in a way that is looking forward and longing for heaven to come.
And so we get down to the fact that we all get to proclaim the great message of Jesus. Your brother Ed spent the last 4 or 5 years, they shared this at the memorial. He ordered all of these little silver crosses, and he handed them out to every person, gas attendant, Publix, and whatever. And, you know, it was his way of trying to share about Jesus. We're his ambassadors. You know, what a gift. What an opportunity to be able to share. But it really all, oh, man, I would love to talk about aircraft carrier, lighthouse, play a short video. Like, this would be great, wouldn't it? Okay. But you know what? Hey, we got other Sundays. Why not? It does all come down to this, doesn't it? That though Jesus was rich, he became poor for you and me, so we could become rich. That makes it so much easier to give whatever, most of all our hearts, our time, our money, our finances, because it's all about the empty tomb. Never forget about it. We come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday. We honor it as we take, you know, communion, and we say with confidence, with great confidence, Jesus is Lord, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he